Sunday Mornings with Yellowknife Vineyard.
Thank you for your patience with the technical things. And I also wanted to mention, for those who listen or those who watch afterwards online, we apologize for the technical difficulties for the June 1st sermon. I know there was no sound, so I apologize for that. We'll try to rectify that. And again, thank you for emailing us and letting us know so that we can take care of those things. Can you join me in prayer? Lord, we thank you for the freedom we have to gather in your name. We thank you for the ability we have to come together and fellowship together and learn together and try to draw closer to you every day a little bit more. And as we engage in this sermon, I ask that you would use me as your conduit, that the words that I say will be what you want others to hear, and that it will come from you and not from me, Lord. We just ask to bless our time together now. We pray all this in your name. Amen. We continue in our series of Gardening for the Soul. Today's title for the sermon is Desperate for a Healing Touch. You guys all heard Tom reading the story of Naaman and 2 Kings, and we're going to go through that a little bit. But before we do that, several times as I prepared for the sermon, I got prompts from my wife and the kids about playing this song for you guys. So I want to play this song for you guys. I want you guys to listen to it because it goes through this story. So it's from the Beginner's Bible, but they're going to play it for you if you just listen for a couple minutes.
About Naaman and how he dunked his head. Naaman was a great man. Naaman was a leper. He went to visit Elijah. He told him how to get better.
Thank you.
us, huh? Well, there's a new song there that I think it's great. The kids love it. But I like it because it tells the real story. If you paid attention, it talks about Naaman was a great man. It talks about him swallowing his pride. He talks about if you go and wash yourself three times, you will be clean, but not fully clean. You need to do that seven times, right? And we're going to go deep into that in that scripture today, and I'm going to break it up into different parts. But I wanted to play that for you so that it kind of highlights some of the things we're going to talk about today. So thank you for listening to that. I hope you enjoyed it. It is great music, great thing, beginner's Bible. The kids love it. If you want to explore it, you can do so. And in that same kind of vein, I'm going to tell you a story. I'm going to tell you a story about a little girl. Her name was Dorothy. And for Dorothy, it was her first day of speech class. She didn't talk too much, so she went to speech class. And it was in speech class, and obviously it was the first class, so the things that happened in the first class is the teacher had asked each student to introduce themselves. So the questions were, you know, tell us who you are, tell us your name, and then tell us something that you like about yourself and something you don't like about yourself. And that was the task. So the kids started and they went around. And then nearly hiding in the back was Dorothy. She had long hair, and it was long red hair that hung covering her face, almost kind of obscuring it from view. When it was Dorothy's turn to introduce herself, the teacher moved his chair over near to hers and gently repeated the question. Again, there was just silence from Dorothy. Finally, with a deep sigh, Dorothy kind of moved away, kind of moved to the side. So the teacher, thinking that Dorothy hadn't heard the instructions, repeated the instructions nice and soft for her so to make sure that she understood. And she did understand. She sat up on her chair, pulled back her hair, and in the process, she revealed her face that she had been hiding. Covering nearly half of her face, or half of the side of her face, was a very large birthmark. It was nearly as red as his hair. And she said, "That. That should show you what I don't like about myself." Here was a little girl devastated by a birthmark. She was desperate for a meaningful touch. And in our story for today, so was Naaman. We're talking about the physical condition. Talking a little bit about Naaman now. I'll come back to Dorothy after. Naaman was the chairman of the Joint Chiefs of Staff, of what we would call today the Joint Chiefs of Staff. He was a military leader of one of the most powerful nations at that time. He was what I would call a definite candidate for who's who in the world. Everybody knew who he was. He was the cream of the crop, living among the upper crust, and just hung out among the elite. The Bible says it, Naaman, commander of the armies of the king of Aram, was a great man in his master's sight, and highly regarded because through him, the Lord had given victory to Aram. The man was a brave warrior. Now, did you hear those descriptive words? Zeke is going through adjectives in his homeschooling, so we're talking about descriptive words. And there's a lot of descriptive words here. Don't we all want to hear people use those words about us? Commander, great, highly regarded, victorious, valiant. He was a man that had power, position, and prestige. He was successful. He was a winner. He was wealthy. He was a hero. He was respected. He was admired. He was even envied. But it's a three-letter conjunction. But it's a small word that changes everything. Notice how the Bible finishes. It concludes, but he had a skin disease. You could think of all his accomplishments. He could enjoy his power and position and prestige. He could admire his home and everything he had, all his wealth. But they all seemed to vanish as he stared into the mirror each day. Each time he looked at himself, there was something looking back that defined his life. He was a leper, and nothing can change that fact. Another example, consider Christopher Reeve. Does everybody know who Christopher Reeve is? Yes. He was a movie star, wealthy, handsome, winner of awards and honors, respected, loved, admired. He had lots of adoring fans. But once he was known as Superman, with the power to melt steel, leap tall buildings, and fly into the heavens, but now an aluminum wheelchair makes him earthbound. It defines his life. He's a paraplegic now, and presently nothing can change that fact. The fact in our story today is that Naaman was a leper. Leprosy was a terrible disease of that time, and it was common. It was all around. Lepers were isolated and humiliated. They were outcasts, the original untouchables. They were forced to wear torn clothing and shout, "Unclean, unclean," anytime they encountered an uninfected person. Leprosy was the most feared disease of the day. It was extremely contagious, and in many cases, it was incurable. It's the worst forms of being outcasted. And in that time, it meant you were outcast, but it also meant that for most of them, it led to death. Now, maybe Naaman's leprosy was in the initial stages. He had concealed it. But now, his clothing wouldn't cover it anymore. While people treated him respectfully, now nobody could touch him. The lack of touch hurt Naaman deeply. Like Naaman and like Dorothy, we too long for meaningful touch. Why is it that when I'm away from Jess and the kids, I long for them and I long to hug them and hold them? Why is it that we sympathetically put a shoulder of somebody who has lost something or feels defeated? Why do we bear hug a friend or a relative when we haven't seen them in a while and they're right there now? Why is it that we hold our babies close? Why is it that we make sure that we have skin-to-skin contact with newborns? Why is it that when my daughter is sad, she says, "I want a hug, Daddy"? Touch brings comfort. Touch conveys acceptance. Touch promotes health. Touch imparts wholeness. Can you imagine stumbling through life without being touched? Without someone holding your hand when you're lost? Without somebody rubbing your back when it's sore? Without somebody slapping you on the shoulder for a job well done? Without being embraced after going on a trip? Naaman did not have to imagine that. It was reality. His leprosy was his birthmark. What is your birthmark? What is your leprosy? What problem are you trying to conceal? What hurt are you trying to cover up? What prevents you from getting close to other people, where do you need to be touched? It doesn't have to be a physical thing. We talked about strongholds of the mind. We talked about our heart and unforgiveness. We talked about not trusting or fully trusting God. We too, like Naaman and Dorothy, have our disfigurements. We too have become very proficient in covering up our problems. We too need God's healing touch. We too, like the old spiritual says, it's not my brother or my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Now let's talk about the prospective cure. What do we do? Where do we find help? Where do we go for healing? In a word, we go down. While down is contrary to the direction we're encouraged, challenged, and even rewarded to go in our world, down is the way we must go if we are to find healing. Down is the way, the route we must take if we want to feel the touch of God. Notice the contrast in Naaman's journey. Naaman, the commander-in-chief, finds direction through a captive servant, his wife's slave. Naaman, the conqueror, finds help in a conquered nation, Israel. Naaman, the highly regarded man, learns of his treatment from a lowly prophet, Elisha. Naaman, the wealthy and valiant soldier, is cured in a dirty river, the Jordan. What can we learn from this downward descent? The first point is, we need people in our lives who look past our pride to see our hurt. Naaman's wife's servant had been taken hostage from an Armenian raid into Israel. She was a hostage, now was a servant. She served Naaman's home, tending to his wife's every need. She was not intimidated by Naaman's power, position, or prestige. She saw his pain, called it by name, knew of a pain reliever, and told Naaman where he could go and find them. We also need humble people in our lives who look past us, who look past our job titles, our bank accounts, our cars, our houses, and see our loneliness and our need and our hurt. We need people who will touch us at our point of need. We need people who will call our problems like they see them. We need people who will see our blind spots. We need people in our lives who love us enough to not let us make mistakes. Sometimes silly mistakes. Author Scott Peck stated that, lived honestly, life is a crisis. Difficult, surprising, and overwhelming. I can attest to that. One time I was going through a difficult crisis in one of our past church in Toronto. I was upset. I had an interaction with somebody in the church that hadn't gone very well. And I was just upset. Couldn't reason with this individual. Couldn't explain myself. He couldn't explain himself. It was just at a difficult spot. I remember meeting with my friend, the pastor, and we talked about what had happened, and I told him, and I said, this is what happened, and I was upset when I was speaking to him. And, he looked at me and he said, just take a breath. And then I continued to tell him why I was right and the other individual was wrong. And I said, you know what? Next time I see him, I'm going to tell him. I just got to tell him. But he said, Javine, I'm not so sure that's a great idea. I'm not so sure that's what you're supposed to do. That might not be the best course of action. He carefully and tactfully described to me how if I went about it that way, it would ruin the relationship. And it might have impact in our serving in the church together. He loved me enough to not let me make a stupid mistake. He touched me at my point of need. Which brings us to the next point. We need people in our lives who will demonstrate the four C's of loving relationships. You guys know I love letters. I love giving you a list. There's four C's this time. The first one is concern. Speak the truth in love to us. Commitment. Walk through the pain with us. Confidentiality. Know the struggles are kept between us. And consistency. Maintain regular contact with us. In practicing these steps, friends are saying, I believe in the best of you, and I'm going to help you become the best. These relationships are our balcony people. Everybody has balcony people and basement people in their lives. Basement people drag you down. Balcony people lift you up. We need more balcony people in our lives. Who are your balcony people? Who are the people that are pulling you up? Who are the people that believe the best about you and are helping you become the best? Who are the people that look beyond your outward appearance and see the inward you? We need places in our lives that will provide us with safety and security. Israel was a conquered nation. To Naaman, it was a second-rate place, third-world country. What did it have to offer him? Militarily, as he was a commander, it didn't represent much of a threat. But spiritually, it provided refuge. Now, this is more common in the United States. I don't know if anybody has heard about it or seen it. But have you ever seen homes that have a white hand on a red background on the windows, on the front windows? The sign indicates to lost and confused children that this is a place for safety, a place they can go in and ask for help. Like I said, it's more common in the States, I think, where we are in the north, we're more used to the red hand, and that represents the missing and murdered women. But there's signs all over. It's a sign that represents that there's some refuge, that there's some help. When children see this poster, if they're in danger, they know they can come in and somebody will help them. They know they'll find somebody who's caring, that would protect them from harm. We need those places in our lives. I remember as a child, I had a fort in what was my backyard, which is very different than what a backyard looks like here. We lived in a city, so, it wasn't even tiles. It was cement blocks. And I have gathered things around, and I've made a fort. It's funny when I think about the difference between living in the city and living up here. But that's where I grew up, and that was my place. That's the place where I used to run and just hide, have my own time. This is a place that I consider secure from the outside forces. And at times, that's what we played. Children in the neighborhood, we try to invade my space and kind of defend it. As a teenager, that place for me was a basketball court. There was always a basketball court near our home, and I always found it. And every time I had trouble, every time I was going through something difficult, I would pound that basketball on the floor. Basketball became my outlet, became my safe space. I mean, I did break my foot in 15 different places after, and I had to stop playing basketball, but that's a different story. Now, when we lived in Toronto, we lived in a condo. There was no more backyard for a fort. And I was getting older, but the balcony in our condo became that space for me. Didn't matter what the weather was like. Actually, it was a lot of fun going out in the balcony when it was a storm. It was the wind and the rain. You could try to find the spot where there was no rain would touch you and then try to run to the other side. And it was just fun being in the balcony anytime. And you could see, stand in the balcony, you could see down. There was a golf course behind our building, and it was just beautiful green grass and trees all over the place. That's where I went to pour out my heart to God. I remember spending a lot of time praying out in the balcony. I remember trying to read in the balcony, and it didn't go very well with the wind sometimes, but it's where I would say, it's where I know that I've heard his voice. Now as an adult, that safe space has become my home and the church. I feel safe at our church. Church is more than a building. It's a place where you can speak to God and hear from God. And if you're honestly seeking to feel the touch of God, you can discover it within the church. The nation of Israel is present throughout the scripture as a metaphor for the church. The church is a safe place. A place that gives a caring touch in an uncaring world. A place that provides a sanctuary, protection and comfort from those that would seek to assault. A place that extends a supportive and oftentimes healing hand to those in trouble. Do you realize that we have people who come to our churches, who come to the front for prayer, that sometimes do not get touched until they come to the church again the next week? Israel was a safe place for Naaman. But before I give you this thought, I want you to notice that when Naaman first entered Israel, he was in the right place, but speaking to the wrong person. He first went to the king of Israel, but the king could not help him. In fact, the king misunderstood what he was saying, and he's coming all together. He thought Naaman was trying to pick a fight. The fact is that many people come to the right place each Sunday, the church, but they speak to the wrong person. All the while, miss the main event, the main character. They talk to their friends, even to the pastor. Now, don't misunderstand me. There's nothing wrong with talking with friends, talking with your pastor. It is right that we do. But if that's all we dialogue with, we have missed talking to the right person, which is God. In fact, it is becoming increasingly easy in our Western Christianity to come to church and not pray a prayer to God, or sing a song to God, or hear a word from God. Sometimes Christian worship has given way to religious theatrics. Entertainment has replaced experience. Now, a question for all of you. Do you talk to God when you come to church? And I'm not saying that's the only place you can talk to God, but we're encouraged to do so. He is the one who wants to heal you, to touch you, to scoop you up in his arms and hug you. We all need prophets in our lives who will point us to the cure. So Naaman goes to Elisha in Samaria. Does anybody know much about Samaria? If Israel was a second-rate or third-world country, Samaria would have been the armpit of the second-rate. Samaria was despised even by the Israelites. When Naaman arrives at Elisha's dusty enclave, a far cry from Jerusalem's splendor, Elisha sends out his servant. Naaman had been remarkably flexible and amenable, willing to travel to Samaria, to the prophet's house, to ask for the healing touch. But when Elisha's servant shows up at the door with the instructions for the cure, he is angry. He is incensed, outraged, ticked off. He's not only sweating buckets from the dirty, dusty desert, he is ready to spit insults, throw arrows in the direction of Elisha. Prophets have that effect on people. They don't beat around the bush. They lack the tact. They get to the point. They tell it like it is. They oftentimes offend and insult, but they speak the truth. And when you are face to face with a disease that is going to take your life, you have got to decide if you want comfort and convenience or a cure. It is like visiting a doctor who is a specialist for a potentially deadly disease that not the other doctor can provide an answer for, much less a cure. The doctor, long on knowledge but short on bedside manners, pokes and probes. Finally, he addresses you with the tact of a doorknob. He has a treatment, a cure, and the answer for your condition. And it isn't what you want. But isn't what you want the cure? Naaman almost rejected his opportunity for healing by getting angry that Elisha did not show up to greet him at the door. Could you imagine that? Elisha hadn't read the manners book, how to act when a foreign dignitary comes to your door. He may not have the tact, but he had a treatment. He might not have had the compassion, but he had a cure. Naaman was part of what I call the pastor-only crowd. Sometimes, some of us believe that they cannot be ministered to if the pastor doesn't do the ministering. They can't be prayed for if the pastor doesn't do the praying, or preached to if the pastor doesn't do the preaching, or visited if the pastor doesn't do the visiting. Naaman was a big shot in his country, and he wanted a big shot prophet to meet him at the door and heal him. He wanted the prophet to jump and shout and dance and put on a big show for his healing to occur. But God does not always send blessings in the people we want and in the vehicle we want. Oftentimes, God chooses a lowly person through ordinary means to accomplish his healing. Be careful if you're in the pastor-only crowd or the big shot-only crowd, because God might send a servant to touch you and heal you. You may miss the blessing of you. You may miss the blessing that God has upon you because you're looking the wrong way. Many have received the touch of God and the healing of his power, but because it's not spectacular, they attribute it to coincidence or logic. We all need a prescription for our lives that will lead to a healing touch. Now, Elisha's prescription for healing was bizarre. Go wash 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be clean. 2 Kings 5:10. Now, think about that. You have this disease, and they tell you to just go dunk yourself 7 times in a river, a dirty river. Now, let me retrace a little bit for the commander-in-chief Naaman's downward descent. Remember, I told you have to go down. He receives instructions from a slave girl to go to conquered, forsaken Israel to a lowly prophet that lives in the armpit of a second-rate third-world country, who gives him instructions to go to the dirty, dingy Jordan River and bathe not once, but 7 times. Now, the Jordan River, which means the descender, flows through a rift valley. Its headwaters lie more than 1,000 feet above sea level at the Sea of Galilee, and its mouth nearly 1,300 feet below sea level at the Dead Sea. So to go to the Jordan River was to go way down. That's crazy, Naaman thought. 7 dunks in a dirty pond? Why? We have rivers in Aram that are better than the Jordan. Naaman doubted that God's prescription for healing could really do anything. Naaman did not realize that the power was not in the water, but was manifested in the water by going by what God said. Healing always comes from doing what God says. We talked about it last week. It's about the obedience. Last week we talked about holding the thoughts in our mind obedient to God. Healing comes from doing what God says. Naaman continued to doubt when he entered the Jordan and came up still a leper. God reminded him that when the Lord says 7 times, 6 are not enough. God is asking some of us to dip 7 times. Humility leads to obedience. The humble person makes no claims on God, but knows that God has claims on him or her. When God asks for 7 times, do not try to get away with 5 or 6. God wants you to go the distance. Will you? God is not trying to tie conditions to the healing, but rather he's testing our obedience. We must believe that God's way is a better way. God's way is better than our own way. We might not always understand his way of working, but by humbly obeying, we will receive his blessing. We must remember that God's ways are the best. God wants our obedience more than anything else. And God can use anything to accomplish his purpose. The bow down compliance. Why must Naaman and you and I, for that matter, descend downward in order to receive healing? Peter answers the question. All of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you in due time. We have to scrape the bottom before we can start up. We have to look at death before we can see life. We have to taste pain before we can experience joy. We have to humble ourselves to lowly places and lowly people before we can feel the hand of God lifting us up. As long as God's arm is, he chooses to touch us most when we walk humbly before him. Naaman was that low. He finally humbled himself in complete obedience to the loving instructions of God's messenger. And in doing so, he was touched by God and healed in a way that did not fix his expectations. So Naaman went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times according to the command of the man of God. Then his skin was restored and became like the skin of a small boy, and he was clean. If leprosy defined his life earlier, it was God's healing touch that redefined his life later. Having experienced the grace of God, he was changed. Not just physically, but spiritually and vocationally. Naaman stood before Elijah and said, "I know there is no God in the whole world except in Israel. Therefore, please accept a gift from your servant." Naaman went from a sick man to a healed man, an ungodly man to a godly man, a lost man to a saved man, a great man to a gracious man, and from a commander of men to a servant. He was a man that had felt the touch of God and was changed, now and forever. I need that touch. Do you? If we are honest with ourselves, we all desperately need the touch of God. Will you and I humble ourselves before God so he can touch us? Will you and I be obedient to his instructions so he can heal us? Which brings us back to Dorothy. Remember Dorothy? The student in the speech class that showed the others the one thing that she did not like about herself. Her large, irregular-shaped birthmark that covered nearly the one side of her face. Now the story goes, the teacher, moved by compassion, the godly teacher leaned over and gave her a hug. Then he kissed her on the cheek where the birthmark was and said, "That's okay, honey. God and I still think you're beautiful." Dorothy cried for a long time, almost 20 minutes. Soon, some of the other students had gathered around her and were trying to console her, and they were offering their comfort as well. When she finally could talk, she dabbed the tears from her eyes. She said to the teacher, "I've wanted so much for someone to hug me and say what you said. Why couldn't my parents do that? My mother won't even touch my face." Dorothy, just like Naaman, had a layer of inner pain trapped beneath the outward scars. She was desperate for a healing touch. Are you desperate? Are you desperate for God's healing touch? When we get desperate, we will go to whatever lengths necessary to experience the touch and feel the grace. Even when God says to humble ourselves by washing in the dirty river. Are you desperate for his healing touch? Do you need to fully trust him? Do you need to work on the strongholds of your mind? Do you need to forgive others? Do you need to invite God to lead you again, to be inside of you? Because as we spoke before, when you invite God to be in your heart, you give him the legal power to take everything else out of your heart that doesn't belong in there. Remember, I gave you the analogies, like when you try to close the door and Satan puts his foot in our heart. And as soon as you can't close the door anymore, he has a foothold there, and that foothold becomes a stronghold. But God is ready to heal you if you need his healing touch. And God wants to do his work in your life. God wants to heal you, but also draw you closer to him. It's about you and your relationship with God, and you drawing close to him. Amen? The worship team is going to come and play a song for us, and as they lead us in worship, You aren't invited. We can pray for you here at the front. If you want prayer, if you want to be anointed with oil, we can do that. Please come and receive an anointing. Receive prayer. After the worship team, they'll play a song. After that, I'll close the prayer time in prayer, and then we'll wrap up the service with the last song. Okay?
Just invite you to stand as we move into this time.
Thank you for listening. We hope you can join us again next time. Be blessed.